Hi there, we really hope you enjoy this teaching from the Message Trust. To find out more about all the exciting things we're doing, check out our website, message.org.uk.
Take a seat, everybody. That's an anthem, isn't it? It's an amazing anthem. And it really, it captures some sense of the majesty and power of the Lord, actually. You know, in those verses in Revelation where it says that Jesus shines with the brilliance of the sun, that kind of capture, you see that in Daniel as well. I think it captures that. And it's interesting because it feeds into what I wanted you to say a little bit this morning. So I'm going to show you a little picture to start with. I've got three. That is a Hubble photo of a nebula called the Eagle Nebula. And that is, that's an actual photo made up of many photos. That is, I've got to get this right here, 7,000 light years from Earth. So to put this in perspective, Voyager 1, which launched in 1977, going 38,000 miles an hour, which is about Mach 47, has only done 1/6 of a light year in all of that time. It takes, with the fastest craft we've ever made, it would take 20,000 years to do one light year. To reach the Eagle Nebula, which is that, which is with the fastest spacecraft we've ever made, would take 140 million years. That's bonkers, right? It's going to get worse. But have a look at the next one. That is another Hubble picture of the Eagle Nebula. Now, just behind the screen, if you sort of dug down, you see these wispy bits in the middle? You see the little, wispy bits? Let's have a close-up look at the wispy bits. So that is a wispy bit in the middle of the Eagle Nebula. That little wispy bit is 4 light years tall. That's 40 trillion miles. That wispy bit in the middle of the Eagle Nebula. And that is a star factory. The hands that slung stars into space, he makes the stars in what they call the pillars of creation. That's what NASA calls them, the pillars of creation. But they're so far away, 7,000 light years, 140 million years to get there. The light is only reaching us now through the Hubble telescope. It doesn't actually exist anymore. They reckon that, how do you destroy something 4 light years tall? But that went 1,000 years ago. It doesn't even exist. That's what they reckon. But that's a star factory. Now, you've got to try and imagine this. Imagine that's like a gnarly hand, and the one on the pillar on the left is like, that's the 4 light year tall pillar. You see it right at the top. It looks like there's like an arm with two fingers pointing, and then it's like a gnarly, messed up head, if you can really imagine that. And there's all wispy bits at the top. You know, like little fluffy bits. The little fluffy bits, one tiny wispy strand of that wispy bit at the top of one little bit of the whole nebula is bigger than our solar system. That's the scale of it. And God made it. Psalm 147 says he counts the stars by name. And Psalm 139 says he calls you by name. Knows every hair on your head, or lack of, under your caps. Every word on your tongue. says his thoughts outnumber the grains of sand. The God who made the Eagle Nebula made you. And everything about you. Now, I don't know about you, but I find holidays a bit weird because I suddenly stop. And have you ever seen footage of crash test dummies? When a car suddenly stops, the crash test dummy goes flying through the windscreen into the stopper mechanism, and it's not pretty. And that's what I find happens to me when I try and stop for holiday. I suddenly like crash stop. That's when people get ill or they have all weird thoughts and stuff. So I had a little whiff of that over Christmas, and it made me start thinking about my Saviour and my faith, and brought me back to when I first came to Christ and what's my purpose all about. You know, it's good to do that actually sometimes, not in a weird way, but what am I about? And you know, the 1st of January is an arbitrary thing really, but it is a line in the sand where we can say, okay, fresh start. And a lot of people make resolutions, and people at our church are talking about, do you want a resolution or a new revelation and all this sort of stuff, wordplay. But actually I want a bit of both. That's what I thought. And I got a bit into the sort of some of the Hubble photos when I had a chance to rest and stop. So I'm a bit of a sci-fi geek. I like reading all this sort of stuff. But that's not science fiction, that's science fact. You know, as far as we know, I mean, we're sort of making up some of it because we just don't know. But I just thought, wow, the God who made that knows me. And that led me down a bit of a path. That led me down the path of, actually, I want to know him even more because of that. I want to try and understand my creator even more. I want to try and understand the mystery of how he can make that and make me and love me and know me. Because the Bible says that he loves me, despite all my weirdness. And that means the Bible also says that he loves you. And that made me really want to pursue the heart of God more this year. And over Christmas I sort of started to pen a few thoughts out, which I'm just going to share with you as we go along this morning, just a bit, and then we'll pray. But firstly, I'd like you to turn with me to Matthew 6. There's a few principles that I just want to walk through. Andy has said before that I sometimes use an expression, I think this will please the Lord. I don't know where I picked that up from, but I realise I do use that a lot, that there are some things that please the Lord. And when I looked at that and I looked at how awesome that is, those pictures, we keep one of the tower one up in the background, Simon, because it's so awe-inspiring, that the towers. I thought, I want to do things this year that please the Lord. And because I think as we please him, we get to know him and he reveals more of his heart to us. I think that's the way relationship works. And the first thing that I thought was, I want to learn myself to trust God more this year. As a movement and individually and in my family. And I just want to read some very simple verses that are well known to you. So this is a bit of a personal narrative this morning. In my old version here, it's called The Cure for Anxiety. Verse 25, for this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you'll eat or what you'll drink, not for your body. These are well-known verses. As to what you'll put on, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they don't sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you by being worried can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They don't toil, don't spin. Yet I say to you, that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Don't worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day is enough trouble of its own. Do we not honestly believe that the God who can make a little wispy bit at the top of that bigger than our solar system can take care of the stuff we need in our lives. And in the message. And in our ministries and in the work we're doing. Do we not honestly believe that God can't take care of our kids and our household issues and breakdowns in relationship? And do we honestly not believe that? And I honestly think, for me, when I look back over the last couple of years, I've seen the hand of the Lord work through everything, actually. Learning stuff, dealing with stuff. And I look back over the totality of, you know, how is it now, over 30-odd years of pursuing God. Even through the tough stuff, I've seen, look back and seen his hand at work. And yet so much do we get numbed and blunted in our pursuit of Christ because we worry. And I felt this year, for me, I want to put more trust in God and stop flapping more than ever before. Because I have to believe that the God who made that has got my life in his hands and yours. I'll give you a little example. When I first planted a church in 1996, I did leave myself to the brink of near collapse because I was worried. I'd turn up and no one else would turn up, and I'd lead a whole bunch of people to Christ. It was like an episode of EastEnders, and everyone would fall out of each other, and then, you know, then they'd all turn up a month later, and because I'd been busy in trying to repair the damage, they all then hated me and loved each other, and it was just an absolute nightmare planting a church on an East End Essex estate. So I nearly had a breakdown, which is another story for another time. But I did find myself at one point leaning against some rubbish skips and felt God speak to me for one of the first times acutely like that, and reaching to a Bible and you know, just heard God speak to me and got some verses. And amongst the verses were the Hebrews 13:5 verse that said, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you," amongst other things about being God's son in Romans 8. And I thought, that's a nice sentiment. I'll never leave you or forsake you. But don't feel like you're with me at the moment. It feels horrible. Everyone hates me. And I'm starting to feel like I hate the world and everything in it as well. And that's not good for a person who follows Jesus. Anyway, about 2 weeks later, I was sitting at my desk. I had this little study at home. And the phone rang. It was 5 a.m. I was sitting there stressing out. 5 a.m. at this little desk. The phone went at 5 a.m. and I picked it up, and it's a bloke with an Australian accent. And I went, "Hello." He went, "Hello, mate." And I went, he said, "Is that Carl Beach?" I went, "Yes, it's Beachy." And he said, "It's Stevie." And I went, "Who's Stevie?" He went, "Stevie from Sydney." I said, "Who's Stevie from Sydney?" He said, "I was at college with you for a bit." And I went, "Were you?" I can't remember. And he said, I was having me quiet time. I said, "Oh, I wonder why you're calling me at 5 a.m. He went, "No, it's in the evening here." I went, "Oh, yeah. It's quiet time here. So fine." And he said, "And I thought I'd phone you." I said, "I dug your number out." I said, "Why are you phoning me?" He said, "Because I'm having this prayer time. And I felt the Holy Spirit say to me, phone Carl Beach in Essex and tell him that God says he'll never leave him or forsake him." And I went, I felt like I was going to do a man cry. And I went, "You're kidding me?" And he went, "Yeah, mate, anyway, that's all I've got to say. See you later." Put the phone down. So it's an expensive, he said, "It's an expensive call. See you later." Put the phone down. That was it. I thought, wow, that is amazing, isn't it? The God who made the eagle and the blue, he sees it. It might not feel like you've been rescued at the time or he's got it all sorted, but he's got it. Just need to remember that this year, particularly as we're looking to expand and all kinds of stuff's happening, that can cause all sorts of turmoil and inner angst, and there'll be stuff in your family life too, but God's got it. Secondly, the other thing that really spoke to me over Christmas when I was sort of trying to get my life right as I head into this year, because I was aware too that there's a big year coming up. I was looking at my diary and there's so much of my life is already mapped out this year, and I was looking at it thinking, I want to be in the flow. You know, I want it to be an ease about all the activity. Do you know what I mean? I don't want it to be flapping weird and stressful. I know we've got to be driven and we work hard, and I really believe in putting in a shift and doing all the stuff. But I want my life to be characterized by something of the kingdom as well within that. And the Lord took me to Colossians 3. Verse 12. So these are a collection of thoughts of what it means to me this year to really pursue God. Trust Him more, Matthew 6. Live in a way that really pleases Him. Verse 12. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion. Now, I'm just going to stop there for a second. I meet a lot of people who purport to be followers of Jesus that don't seem to love people very much. Or it's all about them and jockeying. And I think you can tell someone who's pursuing Christ because they are filled with compassion. Definitely. Because that's the way the Lord operated, wasn't it? I mean, He had some manic moments, but He was filled with compassion. Kindness, humility, gentleness. That's one I can struggle with. And patience. Bearing with one another. Forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Peace, grace, quick to forgive, healthy language, healthy humour. All these things please the Lord. And I think that thankfulness and compassion and gentleness and peace are core characteristics. Now, I have to try and work that through. I've got to work out what it means to be a testosterone-fueled, slightly blokey bloke, but which is probably my okay bit of my nature that God's given me, but be filled with peace and compassion and gentleness too, the way I'm tender with my daughters. You know, I think they're characteristics that please the Lord. Don't mean to say we can't have a bit of argy-bargy and wrestle with stuff and contend for stuff and give the enemy a punch in the face and all the stuff we love doing. But actually, through all of that, our characteristic is peace and grace and compassion. And I think the way we talk with one another, you know, I've said this before, the kind of things we joke about. Particularly here, if you're a manager or a leader, you are a culture setter within the culture of the message. And the way you run your departments or your teams, the things you joke about and the things you say carry massive impact and weight. And I think we've got to increasingly work towards what it means to be these Colossians 3 type people. We're driven and we're focused and we're all about rescue and we're doing some really entrepreneurial stuff and we're living on the edge. But actually, we're filled with a heart of peace. And that's a weird combination, isn't it? Like, we don't flap. One of my favourite films, actually, is We Were Soldiers, which is based on a book of one of the first land battles in the Vietnam War, where the air cavalry were dropped in for the first ever battle into a place called La Drang, and they dropped this guy as a guy called Colonel Hal Moore, which Mel Gibson played. It's a true story. They dropped him in the wrong place. And he only had a couple of hundred guys, and they could only ferry him in about 10 or 12 at a time. But they thought it was an okay bit of ground to occupy. But actually landed on top of 2,000 or 3,000 Vietnamese soldiers by mistake. And this massive battle kicked off. And there's one scene where it's a classic kind of Hollywood scene, but there's this scene where everything is terrible. There is carnage and death and horror everywhere. Bodies all over the place and guns all over the place and, you know, shouts of terror and screaming and it's like utter hell on earth. And the way they depict it, there's like bullets pinging off stuff all over the place. And Hal Moore, the colonel, or Mel Gibson, in the middle of it, everyone's sort of crouching and ducking and people are dying. He just sort of stands up in the middle of it all these bullets. Now, apparently this actually happened. Bullets whizzing past him and he just stands up and he sort of goes, Just calmly has a look around, does a 360 degree turn, surveys the battle and then picks up his radio and says, broken arrow, which basically means call in everything and destroy everything, including us if you have to, you know, like, and it was a declaration of war in Vietnam that moment, because all the carrier-borne aircraft took up, and it basically means dump all ammunition on our position, just get us out of here. But he didn't go, broken arrow, it was calm. He surveyed what was going on and he was calm. That's the way I interpret the lovely flowery language of Colossians 3. That we're in battle and we're in a war, but we're calm because we've got Christ on our side and the power of the Holy Spirit with us. The one who made the Eagle Nebula. The power that makes star factories as if they're a sideshow. Because that is a sideshow within the Eagle Nebula. He's got our backs. So even when we're flapping and it's all terrible, we can take a deep breath. Stay calm because the Spirit of God's got us. And one day we will look back in 20 years' time or 30 years' time and go, wow, that was a bit of a ride. What a laugh. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, it says, with all wisdom and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I'm determining this year to chuck even more of my walk with God. I want the word of Christ to dwell richly within me, because then when it is kicking off, you've got a resource to pull on. So just practically for me, I do use the UCB notes which get emailed into me. I don't read them with Karen because I'm out the door while she's still in bed. But we do swap notes during the day sometimes, or text each other on things that have been particularly relevant to us. I have got my reading plan, which I'm slightly behind on, but I've got that. I've got me David Suchet reading me the Bible on my Audible books. That is a voice. I wish I sounded like David Suchet. He makes the Lord sound terrifyingly awesome. But I recommend it. Audible. I've got me Bethel worship kicking off. Basically, I chuck everything at it. In the mornings on the way to work, when I first get to my desk, I look at my email from UCB and stuff. Sometimes I have that little coffee and my little machine in my kitchen before I get in my car. I just read, because that email comes in at 2 in the morning. And basically, it means I'm setting myself up. But I want to pursue that even more this year, because I like that in verse 16. It struck me over Christmas. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. And a third thing I just want to say that really caught me out over Christmas was the 1 John 1:19 verse. It says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's big R repentance, which is the repentance we do when we first get saved. Then there's little R repentance, which is a daily thing. And I think often we don't practice that. But I think as well, to use my favourite phrase, I think this pleases the Lord. When in your prayers, maybe the first prayers you utter of the day, you thank God for the stuff that happened yesterday. Because I think the Lord likes that, actually, I've found. You thank him for what happened yesterday. And you say sorry for the things that weren't quite right. The little R repentance. Someone once said to me, a very wise older mentor said to me, Carl, do you want God like that close? I went, oh, it'd be quite nice, yeah. And he went, keep a repentant and humble heart, son. I repent daily of your pride and your ego and the things you said and when you spoke out of turn. I think staying humble and walking in daily repentance will please the Lord. And if you do that, he will start to reveal to you the areas of your life that are out of sync that don't please him. You just become more acute to it and more aware. You're not numbing and blunting the spirit because you're pleasing the spirit. Now, having said all of that, the other thing that really struck me to finish with over my holiday, and it came out of a conversation with Karen that was regarding a situation I'm dealing with outside of message, which is which has been quite painful, where someone's life has fallen apart. And I was trying to show a very compassionate way forward. And Karen was a bit like, sometimes don't people just need to learn a lesson? And we were trying to find this way forward that was balanced. And I said to Karen in the middle of that, do you know what, actually? At the end of all things, when our lives are done, if you were to cut me in half or cut us in half as followers of Christ, everything we are about is rescue, actually. At the end of all things, it's, I boil it down to how many people we're going to get across the finish line. How many? And we can get all chippy about things or wound up with each other or positional and ambitious and lose the plot. But actually, if you keep your focus on pleasing the Lord and we get as many people across that finish line as possible at the end of all things, then I think it keeps everything else in check. You're hunger and thirst for righteousness. You read your word more. You'll be praying more. You'll pursue holiness because you won't want to lose an opportunity to tell your friends about Christ. You know, I want my mates to see something in me that's positive and of Jesus, not stuff that's unhelpful. If you get passionate about rescue, all of these things actually fall into line, I think. You stop looking at porn, your language will come better, you'll be more peaceful. Do you know what I mean? You'll be less angry because you're getting passionate about rescue. At the end of our lives, when I'm lying on my deathbed, if I have that opportunity and I get mashed up by a bus or something, if I'm lying on my deathbed, I want to be looking back thinking, man alive, I think we rescued a lot of people. I don't know how many, but I think we had a good old crack. See you, kids. But that's what you want, isn't it? And then we open our eyes again and we're with the Lord. And there's this whole bunch of people there. We went, I was right. We did rescue a lot of people. That's what it's all about. And that, for me, brings all of these things together. And one day, the God who made the Eagle Nebula, we'll see him face to face, and we'll see Christ face to face. What an awesome thing that will be. So why don't we pray? Why don't we pray that these things come into line in our lives? Let's have a moment of quiet before we turn into groups and pray for one another. Let's give to Christ our worries. And let's say we will trust you more. Let's give to God our hearts so that we'll be peaceful, compassionate, kind, not given to coarseness, and walking holy before him. And let's repent. Give to God the things. Say thank you to God for the good things and say sorry to God for the things that are not pleasing him. Why don't we take a few of these things that are stirring in our hearts and turn to people around us and pray for one another. The Word of God tells us to do that. Give each other the things that we need prayer for and ask to be strengthened and pray to be filled with all the characteristics that we read out, and give to God your worries and pray that each other are filled with God's Spirit, and pray that this year is a movement. We'd really capture the heart of Christ and see many people rescued. And let's do that for a bit. Let's pray for one another in the things that are stirring in our hearts. Let's turn around and have a chat and then about those things, and then lay hands on each other and pray for the Spirit of God to powerfully move within us.
Thanks for listening. Don't forget to check out message.org.uk to find out how you can support or even get involved with one of our teams.